So this is lesson number 34. I might just throw out a couple of things here. I'm attempted to test some software for that would include video and would still allow people to participate. We might talk about that at some time. I don't think it's too expensive, and we might see how that works. I would like to have the opportunity to use some visuals as well as PowerPoint or whatever. But we will see here in time. And let me ask you a question this morning, if there's anybody here. We're going to be reading a lot in Genesis. My question is, would you prefer to consider a different version rather than the King James, particularly the RSV? There's anybody who would prefer that? Let me see a show of hands. If there's not enough, I won't do that. I don't see anybody responding to that, so I'm going to leave this. We're going to stick with the King James Version, okay? So let's begin by turning to... first, let me make a few comments. Every time I sit down to study this lesson, there's always something that, I don't want to say distracts me, but leads me down a different pathway. And one thing I notice here is that if you look at I've mentioned that there are six different entities here in this passage of Scripture concerning Joseph. And that would be Joseph himself, that would be Jacob, there's 10 brothers, then there's Benjamin separately, Pharaoh and his servants, and then there's God himself. And pardon me for repeating that so many times, but I will probably point to that as we read these many verses. If you remember, Joseph was sold into Egypt when he was 17, and at 13 years later is when he goes before Pharaoh and interprets the two dreams at the age of 30. So Jacob got to spend 17 years with him. And after the 13 years in Egypt, which he called his affliction, there was 7 years of plenty because the dream was being answered. So that was 37 years. And it is at that time that Jacob comes down to Egypt. We haven't gotten that far yet, but at that time, Jacob has not seen Joseph for 20 to 22 years, and depending on exactly when he came down. And what we find out is he's 130 years old when he finally gets down to Egypt, and he lives 17 more years. Now, I'll just throw that out because he saw his son, Joseph, for 17 years, his first 17 years of his life, and the last 17 years of Jacob's long life. It's somewhat in proportion to what we see in the book of Job. He gets a double blessing in the end. I believe Jacob gets a blessing here that he gets to be with his son, and actually sons, because it's going to include Benjamin and all of them, and it's going to be on a very positive note. So the last 17 years of Jacob's life, and remember we're studying the generations of Jacob here, were good years, and you think about that, how the Lord blessed him in that sense, that he got to die, and he was concerned several times, we'll read today, that he was going to go down to his grave in great misery. Those are the words I'm using here. Because he thought there was a chance he was going to lose three sons in this deal. But anyway, just a little thing in passing, and perhaps we'll see more about that as we go through here. So we are going kind of slow. I would apologize for that, but I think that's what's necessary to understand it, then that's what the Lord, we put that into the Lord's hands. I think we made it to verse 16 of chapter 43 last week. I believe we skimmed through some things real quickly. What I'm going to do is pick it up at chapter 43 and read through and pick up one of the things that we skipped over that I mentioned and it had to do with this term surety. Judah desiring to be a surety for Benjamin. So let's read verse 1 in chapter 43. And the famine was sore in the land, and it came to pass when they had eaten up the grain which they had brought out of Egypt. So they had been down to Egypt one time already, the ten brothers, and they came back with the food. And we remember, hopefully we remember the story there of what happened and how they came back and they found out that their bags were filled with the money that they went down there with and so forth. And they were really concerned about that. It even says that they were afraid, including Jacob when he heard that back in verse 35 of the previous chapter. So that's what goes before us here. Now they are going back. Now we're going to see that they're going to go back down. They ran out of food. The first trip, the food is gone. And they talk to their father about the fact that we can't go back without Benjamin. And they've left Simeon down there. Simeon is in custody at that time. And that was to guarantee they would be back. And anyway, at least in Joseph's mind, that would be the case. But so now the issue is whether or not Jacob will allow them to take Benjamin with them this second trip, and that's what we're reading here. So it came to pass when they had eaten up the corn or the grain which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, go again, buy us a little food. And Judah, which in the Greek, in the Septuagint, is Judas, spake unto him, saying, the man did solemnly, who's the man? The man is Joseph. The person that they stood before, they didn't realize was their own brother, is who he's referring to here. So Judas spake unto him, saying, the man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. And Israel said, and I've got that underlined in my Bible, because if you go back a few verses in the end of chapter 37 or 42, the name Jacob appears. And now it says, and Israel said. That's usually a little signal here that, okay, this is going to be in the large hands. And so this name is used. Wherefore dealt ye so ill? Why did you deal with me so ill as to tell the man whether ye had yet a brother? Why'd you even bring that up? And they said, the man asked us straitly of our state and of our kindred, saying, is your father yet alive? Have ye another brother? And we told him according to the tenor of these words. Could we certainly know that he would say, bring your brother down? So here, this was something that certainly would have crossed their mind. They would have had to think through and try to understand why those questions were asked, but they don't have an answer. And Judah said unto Israel his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. I will be surety for him of my hand, shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. If I go down there with him and he doesn't return, then I don't return. If he returns, then I will return. If he's slaughtered and put to death, that will happen to me. It's basically the agreement he's pledging here, and that's part of what this word surety means. It also carries with it the idea of a substitute, but that's a hard way to, or that's difficult to discuss, because we're going to key this in and show the type and shadow of the Lord Christ Jesus, who was a surety himself, and no one can come close to being a type and shadow of what that represents. And so, if we go back to the previous chapter, there were three options that were given here. Three options of how Benjamin was going to get down to Egypt. if you go back to the fact that when they were down in Egypt, and we look at verse, let's see here. Did I write it down? Well, I'm going to have to do this by memory. Let's go back to chapter 43 for a minute, and we see in verse, well, I'm going to start in verse 22. And Reuben answered them, saying, okay, so here he's speaking amongst his brethren. Reuben answered them, saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and ye would not hear? Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. And he turned himself about from them and wept, and returned to them again and communed with them, and took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes. So here is the first option that is up for consideration, that this is the way we're going to get Benjamin down here. I'm going to hold on to Reuben and put him in custody until you bring him to me. So that was, did I say Simeon? I'm sorry, yeah, I'm reading Reuben here, but we're talking about Simeon, thank you. And so that was the case. And that's what they did. They went back to their father, and that was the issue, was that Simeon now was going to be the substitute. That was what Joseph had said. I believe at this time, Joseph, we've already read that he remembered his dreams. Remember, we saw that he forgot some things. The Lord allowed him to forget his affliction, but now he's remembering the dreams and so forth, and everything's coming clear in a certain sense. But once again, he did not fully understand what his brothers had done to him, other than the fact they threw him in a pit. He didn't know the conversation that they had behind his back and so forth about doing that and selling him in Egypt and so forth. So here was option one, and that's what Joseph threw out there, and that's what they did. Option two, if we read down a little bit further in chapter 42, when they first came back to Jacob and told him what had happened, and he says, let's go down in verse 31, and he says, and we said unto him, we are true men, we are no spies. We be 12 brethren, sons of our father. One is not, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. Is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. And the man, the Lord of the country, said unto us, hereby shall I know that ye are true men. Leave one of your brethren here with me, and take food, for the famine of your household be gone. And bring your youngest brethren to me. Then shall I know that ye are no spies, and that ye are true men. So I will deliver you your brother, and ye shall traffic in the land. And it came to pass, as they emptied their sacks, that they behold every man's bundle of money was in the sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob their father said unto them, Ye have bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and you will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. And Reuben, now here's option number two. And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, slay my two sons. If I bring him not to thee, deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. So would that settle the issue? I mean, what if he gave up his two sons? What would that be for? How would that please Jacob? And he says, verse 38, and he said, that is Jacob, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in which ye go, then shall ye bring down my gray hairs with the sorrow to the grave. So in other words, he basically says, it would kill me if you did this. And so that's why there's a pause between chapter 42 and 43, and it finally took the fact that they were starving still, and they had to reconsider this whole issue. So those were two options, and I might read Psalm chapter 49, a verse that I think most of us are familiar with. Psalm 49, and let's see how many verses we need to read here. 49, and I'm going to read verse 7, but let's back up a little bit. Verse 5, wherefore shall I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceases forever. So here was a verse that by David, I believe, no, by the sons of Korah, that reflects the issue here. Here is man's idea of, Reuben speaking up and saying, slay my two sons. Okay, so now we're going to look at the third one. And this one's in some manner, we're not going to look at it in great depth because we probably need a couple of weeks to do this. But this one is difficult to fully understand, except for the fact that there is only, let me just put it this way, there is only one human being that has ever lived that could do what is being asked here. And we will see it, and we will see this play out in front of Joseph, that as the final test. The final test that he wanted to prove these people by, was that Judah was going to have to, determine whether or not he's going to allow Benjamin to die, or is he going to step up and keep his word here? So let's read this a little bit more. He says, and I don't know where I left off. I'm going to start in verse 4 of chapter 43. If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. But for the man said unto us, ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. And Israel said, wherefore dealt ye so ill with me, as to tell the man whether ye had yet a brother? And they said, the man asked us straitly of our state and our kindred, saying, is your father yet alive? Have you another brother? And we told him, according to the tenor of these words, could we certainly know that he would say, bring your brother down. And Judah said unto Israel his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. I will be a surety for him. So one thing about families in this day was the father. Now these men, these brothers, they had their own families. They had their own children. But the key fact is that Jacob was still alive, and there is great respect, not only just for Jewish people, but many people that lived at that time. That was kind of an unwritten law, and some of it was actually in the Code of Hammurabi. These were things that people just did because that's how they protected their families. And there was a kinsman redeemer that would protect their family and step forth. And we see that in Genesis already between Abraham and Lot and how he was his kinsman redeemer. But this was the issue, and this gets the attention of Israel, of Jacob, when we read on. So in verse 10, Judah says, for except we had lingered, surely now we would have returned the second time. And their father Israel said unto them, if it must be so, now do this. Take of the best fruits in the land in your vessels, and carry down the men a present, a little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, nuts and almonds. And take double money in your hand, and the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks, carry it again in your hand. Peradventure, it was an oversight. Take also your brother and arise, go again unto the man. And arise, go unto the man. That word arise shows up in another place in the scriptures that is in association with some of this figure that we're looking at here. And I don't have that verse in my possession at this moment. I'll try to remember this for next week. And verse 14, and God Almighty, El Shaddai, all bountiful one, the supplier of their needs, give you mercy before the man that he may send away your older brother and Benjamin. If ye be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. And the men took that present, and they took double money in their hand and Benjamin, and rose up and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. So I'm going to be doing a lot of reading here with only a few comments to bring us up. I'd really like to get through part of chapter 45 today. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, "Bring these men home and slay and make ready." This is referring to a feast. "For these men shall dine with me at noon." And the man did as Joseph bade, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. And the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house, and they said, "Because of the money that was returned in our sacks at the first time are we brought in, that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for bondmen and our asses." Well, it's interesting the words we read here and the detail it goes into, but this to me sounds like any average, everyday Christian. Things going through your head. You don't understand what's going on, and the Lord is behind this whole thing. And here they are in their minds, they're thinking, "Oh, he's doing it for this reason, because he's going to come upon us now because we've taken that money before. Or we were given that money before." And so verse 19 it says, "And they came near to the steward of Joseph's house." Now we're dealing with an Egyptian. So here's another person who's involved in this story. He's already been involved. He was there when Pharaoh made Joseph the number two man in the country. And he gave him this steward. And this steward saw the things that Jacob was able to accomplish with the dreaming and so forth. And so here is one who is the steward. And by the way, this is the word where we get our word dispensation. This is he's over the house. That's what the word dispensation or a stewardship is, a dispenser. He's a dispenser. So it's the first time we see this word that deals with dispensationalism in the scriptures. And they communed with him at the door of the house and said, "O sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food. And it came to pass when we came to the inn that we opened our sacks, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sack. Our money is full weight, and we have brought it again in our hand. And other money have we brought down in our hands to buy food. We cannot tell who put our money in our sack." And he said, here's what the Egyptian said, "Peace be to you, fear not. Your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money." And he brought Simeon out unto them. So here he speaks of Joseph's God and his father Jacob's God. That means that in the midst of all this time that they knew him, they saw something in his God that was different from their gods. It's not to say that they gave up their gods. In fact, you're going to see here in a few moments that they didn't want to eat with them and so forth, because they had it would have been an abomination to their gods if they had. But you can see how that God is working, and we might say in type, he's working with Gentiles. So we see the picture, we see the type and shadow in this book of the fact that he came into his own brethren, and they rejected him. And so after the book of Acts, during the book of Acts, there were Gentiles involved, obviously, and afterwards there was a period of time that they were Loami, and that he dealt directly with the Gentiles. So we see a picture of that here in this context. And the man, verse 24, "And the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their asses provender." They gave them food. And they made ready the present against Joseph. Came at noon. For they heard that they should eat bread there. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present, which was in their hand, to the house, and bowed themselves to the earth. And he asked them of their welfare and said, "Is your father well? The old man of whom you spake, is he yet alive?" I would think that'd be a little confusing to them. And they answered, "Thy servant, our father, is in good health. He is yet alive." And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance. So the dream that Jacob had is beginning to materialize. They were bowing down to the one that had the dreams and exactly what was mentioned in the dreams. Of course, they didn't understand it, but David was beginning to understand it. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your younger brother of whom ye spake unto me?" And he said, "God be gracious unto thee, my son." And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep. And he entered into his chamber and wept there. I think we see probably one of the more emotional, and I'm talking about our emotions, when we read these things, if we meditate upon what's going on, certainly these things we can associate or we can understand Joseph and the way he felt. But furthermore, when we understand the types and the shadows of the Lord Christ Jesus and the period of time that he suffered and the glory that he received for that suffering, and when we look at some of the scriptures, how he was rejected and how you look at Gethsemane and all those things, certainly there is a heavy emotional tie to those things as well as here. And he washed his face and went out, verse 31, refrained himself and said, set on bread. And they set on for him by himself and for them by themselves and for the Egyptians which did eat with them by themselves, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination unto the Egyptians. So once again, we see that they understood something about Joseph's God, but they were still had all of these things in association with that. When you look at the book of Corinthians, you see some of that. I believe in Thessalonian letters and so forth. In that early time, during that period of time in the Acts, when many Gentiles came in to that body of believers, we find that they too were still had a lot of association with their own customs and their own religions and so forth. And let's read on, verse 33. And they sat before him the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men marveled one at another. Here we see that he set them out there in their order. He knew them from top to bottom, so to speak. He knew the eldest to the youngest, and he put them in that order, and they marveled at it. Might want to turn to a couple of verses that speak about marveling that was associated with the Lord. I'm going to turn to Matthew chapter 9 real quick. Because there is much, I would suggest this, if you're doing a devotional or whatever, take a concordance and look at the word marvel, particularly in the Gospels, and look at the many times that the Lord did something and they marveled. And I'm going to say, what did I say, chapter 9 and verse, let's read verse 27 and a few verses there. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on us." And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said unto them, "Believe ye that I am able to do this?" And they said unto him, "Yea, Lord." Then touched he their eyes, saying, "According to your faith be it unto you." And their eyes were open. And Jesus straightly charged them, saying, "See that no man know it." But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. I believe, if I remember correctly, this word fame here is the same word we read of in Philippians chapter 4, and it speaks of a good report. He mentions, is it six things there in Philippians that they are to think on? He says, think on these things, or actually they are to reckon, not think on these things, but to reckon these things. And one of them was a good report, and I believe that's what we have here. I might be wrong about that, but it's just coming to my mind. And he says, as they went out, behold, they brought him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying it was never so seen in Israel. Here's just one example of the many times they marvel. And what's interesting is you'll find times that it's just his disciples that marvel. And here it was the multitudes. But it makes you wonder. And in fact, you can still see this, I believe, back in Genesis. Here there was a nation who saw these tremendous miracles, and yet they didn't understand or believe. And they still stood there and they'll crucify him when that opportunity came. And after all of these marvelings, we read that. Well, there's some other good examples. We won't have time for that. But just you might do that sometime on your own. Look at the many marvelings and then stop and think about us. Do we marvel at this one? Boy, when you get into the book of Ephesians, you can't do nothing but marvel at what he has done for us. Okay, let's read on. And he took and sent messes unto them from before him. Now, if you've ever been in the military, you know what a mess is. You know what a mess hall is. And you might think about the food you ate then as a mess, as many did. But anyway, he's speaking here of the food that was placed before them. Unto them before him, it says, but Benjamin's mess was five times so much as any of theirs. There's the number of grace. They drank and were merry with him. And he commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food. Now we're going to see the final test. And it's, I hope we have time to have this come to fruition here. And I did not record this, so I'm going to have to watch my watch. Let's read on. He says, I put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest, in his corn money, or his grain money. And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. As soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away, they and their asses. And when they were gone out of the city and not yet far off, Joseph said unto his steward, up, follow after the men, and when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, wherefore have ye rewarded evil for good? Is not this it in which my Lord drinketh, and whereby indeed he divineth? Ye have done evil in so doing. And he overtook them, and he spake unto them these words. And they said unto him, Wherefore saith my Lord these words? Question mark. Well, he's questioning. God forbid that thy servants should do according to this thing. Behold, the money which we found in our sacks' mouths, we brought again unto thee out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of thy Lord's house silver or gold? And with whomsoever of thy servants it be found, so here begins the test. With whomsoever of thy servants it be found, both let him die, and we also will be my Lord's bondmen. And this man answers him and says, now also let it be according unto your words. He that whom it is found shall be my servant, and ye shall be blameless. So he makes it a little bit easier on him. Then they speedily took down every man his sack and ground to the ground and opened every man his sack. And he searched and began at the eldest and left at the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. So here's the test. Here these men are standing before him, thinking probably in their mind that because of this, somebody's going to lose their life. They could have thought, and like they did way back when they first sold Joseph into Egypt, how they hated him and they envied him. And now the test is, have they learned anything? And we read on, they rent their clothes and laid it every man his ass and returned to the city. And Judah, now Judah's back in the picture, and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for ye was yet there. What deed is this that ye have done? What ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine? And Joseph said, what shall we say? But we and he also with whom the cup is found. Notice that they find out the iniquity of their servants. It's beginning to make a little bit of sense about what they had done was really wrong. And he said, God forbid that I should do so. Here's the test, and here's where he passes the test.
Then Judah came near unto him and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word, even as Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, Have ye a father or a brother? One, and his brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother, and his father loveth him. And thou saidst unto thy servants, Bring him. And we said unto my Lord, The lad cannot leave his father, for it must be important, because this is the second time we read of these things. They said, And die. And thou saidst unto thy servants, Except your youngest brother come down with us. When we came up unto thy servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord, and our father said, Go again and buy us a little food. And we said, We cannot go down. Ye know that my wife bare me two sons. So he's referring to going to finally recognize that God is the one who recognized them as the firstborn, and in this case, the secondborn. He says, You know, my wife bare me two sons, and the one went out. Ye take this also from me, and this mischief befall him. Ye shall bring down my gray hair, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life. It shall come to pass when he seeth that the lad is not with us, shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant our father with sorrow to the grave. That became surety for the lad unto my father. Now he's speaking of him, saying, I will bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore, so he could have said, he could have got the test Joseph was looking for. Now therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad. Take me instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood the son, and are the words concerning that parable of the prodigal son, so-called prodigal son, and how that the father ran out to meet him when he saw him coming. Here he had, the prodigal son had put it in his mind what he was going, before he could open his mouth, his father came out running. And here we see a similar picture here. Joseph could not refrain himself before all of them that stood by him, and he cried. Now he cries in front of them, Cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud. And the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. What a witness! I think they were just as excited as the others were. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, Come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. The goal of the Lord Christ Jesus was to preserve life, to provide everlasting life, or age-abiding life to those who believe. And we have that picture here. For these 2 years hath 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me, before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and Lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. What they had done to him. No, he saw what God had done, what God had done with the lives of all of these, and how his purposes were to get them down in, that was given to, way back with Abraham, and they were waiting for the fullness of the, we see a beautiful picture here about something that we ourselves need to recognize. And that is what's going on around us 5 years from now, if we're around. We got to remember that God, if we believe in Him, if we have the Lord Christ Jesus as our Savior, our head, that there is absolutely not a single hair on our head that will be harmed, and that through everything. And it's always great to get to the goal, to the end, and this is what is that place it had gotten to. I'm going to stop there. There was a lot of reading, I understand. There's a lot that can be said, and much more that can be said about the types and the shadows. There's a lot more that can be said about us personally and our relationship and understanding of God and being willing to be in the place that He wants us to be, when and where and so forth. So let's stop and have a word of prayer, and then we will open the mic.